Let's read together John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Here we have John's account of the Lord being anointed by Mary of Bethany, a great act of worship. We also see here the great hate that the Jewish religious leaders exhibited towards our Lord. John chapter 12 and verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Then Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Then a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests took counsel that they might also put Lazarus to death, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Well, first of all, some background notes. In John chapter 11, we have the account of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Now we see here in verse 1 of John chapter 12 that the Lord has come back to Bethany where that great miracle had taken place sometime before. We read in verse 2 that there they made him a supper, probably somewhat of a celebration of that great miracle on the Lord's previous visit. In the parallel account in Mark chapter 14, we learn that this supper was held in the home of Simon the leper. Well, we assume that he was one of the lepers that was healed by our Lord, and he was probably either the father of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, or maybe even the husband of Martha. It was at this supper that Mary took some very costly oil and anointed the Lord's feet. Now, don't get the idea that the Lord was sitting at a table and Mary crawled underneath the tablecloth and finds the Lord's feet and anoints them with oil. No, in that day they reclined on low backless couches or daybeds around a low table. Mary would have had no trouble getting up and anointing his feet. Now in Matthew 26 and Mark 14, where we have the same account, we read there that Mary anointed the Lord's head. Now, this is not a contradiction in the Bible. She anointed both his head and his feet in her act of worship. Again, remember that the Lord was not sitting at a table where the oil would have run down on his clothes and onto the food or something like that. No, he was reclining on this low couch where it was very easy for Mary to have anointed both his head and his feet with no mess. This act of anointing the Lord's head and feet was not that unusual or far out as it would be today. In that dry and dusty climate, anointing the head and feet with oil periodically was common. What was unusual here, however, was the fact that Mary used very costly oil. Normally, olive oil would have been used, but Mary uses a very expensive imported oil. Verse 5 indicates that it was worth 300 denarii. That was a typical worker's annual wage in that day. It was a lifetime savings. That was unusual. Also unusual here is the fact that Mary used her hair to wipe the Lord's feet. Normally, a woman did not unbraid her hair in public in that day. But remember, this was an act of worship. Now, one more background note here. This anointing of the Lord by Mary of Bethany is not the same as the anointing of the Lord that we read of in Luke chapter 7. Remember that account where this woman washed the feet of the Lord with her tears and dried them with her hair? That anointing was at a different time and in a different place up in the area of Galilee and by a woman who was known to have lived a sinful life. This event that we're reading of here is paralleled in Matthew 26 and Mark 14, This is the anointing by Mary of Bethany in the last week of our Lord's earthly ministry. Well, so much for background notes. Let's move to our doctrinal point for this first section of John chapter 12. The human heart responds to the obvious work of the Lord in various ways. The human heart responds to the obvious work of the Lord in various ways. Now, we know this truth from our Lord's parable of the sower, where the different grounds represent various responses of the human heart to the Word of God. Well, we see that same truth demonstrated here. In chapter 11, Lazarus had been raised from the dead. It was obvious that God was at work. The Lord raised a man back to life that had been dead for 4 days. The miracle could not be denied. Now here in chapter 12, we see four responses to this obvious work of the Lord. First of all, there's the response of worship, service, and communion. This is the response of the believer. We see this response on the part of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We see in verse 2 that Martha served. Martha is known for her serving, as you know in the Gospels. Service is always a proper response of the believer to the work of the Lord. In Lazarus, we see communion. Again, verse 2. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him in communion with the Lord. Can you imagine the level of fellowship between Lazarus and the Lord who had raised him from the dead? What a lesson for us, that communion we have with our Lord as a response to the Lord's work in saving us. And of course, in Mary, we see worship. Mary of Bethany is known for her worship. All the sacrifice that Mary put into this act of worship was right and proper. It was accepted and commended by the Lord. Mary anticipated the coming death of the Lord and anointed his body ahead of time as an act of worship. So in Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, we have the believer's response to the evidence of God at work, worship, service, and communion. And I trust that is our response here this morning. In Judas, we see the response of selfish unbelief. This is the response of an unbeliever. Look again at verses 4 through 6. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Judas had witnessed this great miracle of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. But Judas continued on in his hardened unbelief. And it was a selfish unbelief. When Judas realized that Jesus was not the political Messiah that he was looking for, he still stayed with the group. Why? He was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Certainly is one reason. Judas was in charge of the funds for the group's needs, but he selfishly stole from it for himself. Judas hid behind the pious phrase of, "We should give this money to the poor." What a mask. In a few days, he would betray the Lord for a tenth as much, 30 pieces of silver, with no idea of giving that to the poor. Selfish unbelief is Judas' response to the obvious work of the Lord. And it's the response of many unbelievers today. They hide behind religion. They utter pious phrases like, "We should help the poor as Jesus did." But if you look at their checkbooks, you'll find only token amounts, if any, given to the poor. And if you look at their hearts, there is no love for God, only selfish unbelief. Incidentally, when the Lord said there in verse 8, "The poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always," the Lord was not endorsing poverty and saying that we shouldn't do anything about it. No, he was just stating a fact that is certainly true today. You always have the poor with you. He was emphasizing the importance of worship, even when there are people in need. In the parallel account in Mark 14, verse 7, the Lord said, "For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good." In other words, it's right to help the poor. "But me you do not have always." In other words, there is the proper place for worship. In verse 9, we see another response to the obvious work of the Lord, the response of curiosity. Verse 9, then a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Were these people true believers? Well, maybe some of them were. And maybe some of them became true believers, as we see there from verse 11, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. But at this point, their priorities certainly are mixed up. Would they have come to see Jesus just to hear him teach if Lazarus hadn't been raised from the dead? It seems that they come more out of curiosity than out of a true love for the Lord. And the same is true today. There are many people who are interested in seeing and hearing about the great things that God is doing, but they seem to be more interested in the things than in the Lord himself. And by the way, this applies to some Christians. You can always get a bigger audience, for example, if your ministry is more experience-oriented than teaching-oriented. A fourth response that we see to the obvious work of the Lord in raising Lazarus from the dead is the response of hate. Verse 10, but the chief priests took counsel that they might also put Lazarus to death, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Can you believe it? Not only are these religious leaders plotting to do away with Jesus, but they are making plans to kill Lazarus as well. The work of the Lord is so obvious that they want to destroy the evidence. What hate we see here. You know, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, we read, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. When faced with the obvious work of the Lord, the unbeliever will suppress the truth rather than submit. Illustration. This past summer, our new daughter-in-law, who is a school teacher, took a course in zoology. Rather than give credit to God for the wonderful design that's seen in the animal kingdom, this unbelieving professor praised the wonders of evolution for the magnificent design that we see in the animal kingdom. God was not even suggested. The human heart responds to the work of the Lord in various ways, and hate is one of those responses. What about practical application from this first section of John chapter 12? When was the last time you gave a year's wages to the Lord? When was the last time you gave a year's wages to the Lord? Mary's act of worship involved giving a year's wages in one shot. She gave it all. She did not hoard it for the rainy day. She gave it all and the Lord approved. When was the last time we gave a year's wages to the Lord? Now, I'm not suggesting here that we throw common sense to the wind or something like that, but there are many worthy ministries to which we could give as an act of worship to the Lord. As in this case, true worship involves sacrifice, and opportunities do not last forever. When was the last time you gave a year's wages to the Lord?